I want to share this morning from the reading that Rick has read for us. And I want to begin by telling you that I was listening to a podcast this week by Brené Brown. Everyone heard of Brené Brown? I was listening to a podcast because I want to be an empowered woman, right? So I listened to this podcast and it was brilliant. And her leadership stuff is actually quite amazing. And she was talking to a behavioral psychologist by the name of Dr. Susan David. And she was talking, she's just written a book called Emotional Agility. If you're interested in having a read of it, I recommend it, reading it this week. But when I listened to her, she was talking about how we deal with our emotions, you know, and maybe I don't deal with my emotions as well as I should sometimes, and maybe you don't either, but that's not for me to judge. But one of the things that she said was that when we think about people's emotions, when we think about the challenges that people face, one of the things that drives that is that at the end of that, people have this amazing desire to be seen. So they can deal with change. We can deal with change, 12 months of it. Nothing's gone right. We can lose our jobs. We can have family members become sick or even family members die. We become cut off from certain people that we love or whatever it may be for us. But one of the things that you said, you go through all those emotions and you can get angry. Anyone get angry? No one. Mercy seat. Now, everybody. We get angry. Jesus got angry, thank goodness. We get sad. We get overwhelmed. Maybe we get frustrated. Maybe we get jealous. But he says, what she said was, there is this one part of us, our desire is to be seen. So it's not the change that will kill us, it's where we come out through the back of that change. And so for me this morning, as we look at the verses that have been read to us, we get this deep sense for the blind man and for Zacchaeus about being seen, although in different contexts. You know, one of the things that as we start this reading and just the preceding verses from where Rick read from us, I want to read those because I think it gives us a better context for the whole picture. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going to Jerusalem. We've been, I don't know if you know this, but we've been heading to Jerusalem since January and we're nearly there. Get your caravans ready. We are nearly there, right? It's nearly Easter. So he says, we are going to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and they will spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And the disciples do not understand this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. You know, oftentimes from Luke 18:31, we don't think of that as part of the passion narrative, the week before Christmas bit, you might call it. But scholars now, I don't know why now, but they've had this, you know, the lights have come on, and they're saying that this actually, Luke 18:31 is the beginning of the passion narrative. If you go back to Luke 9, remembering that the disciples, this is hidden from them. It was unseen to them. But even in Luke 9 it says, but they did not understand what he meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it and they were afraid to ask him about it. And even later on in Luke 18 in the verses that we read, the disciples still do not understand any of this. You think that they would remember some of it. It says any of it. And so what does this mean for us? It means there's a lack of comprehension. See, the disciples thought at some level that Jesus going to Jerusalem was going to be a victory. But the prophets had said that the Messiah would come and that he would be treated this way, and that those who were closest to him still thought it was an accident. But in actual fact, it wasn't. So there is this tension that we have between understanding the meaning of something and understanding the reality of it. We can understand the meaning of something, but we do not understand the reality of it. We can talk about faith. If you've grown up around churches long enough, you would have picked something up about faith. Now, we might understand the meaning of it, but we might not have a deep understanding of the personal relationship that comes with it. And that is our prayer, that we answer that question. So Luke 19, even after there's so much of this stuff happening, or there's this sense of things that are lost, or sight that is unseen, or things that are, you know, meanings that have caught no traction with anybody. And then we have this moment, finally, and it's not until, well, I'm sort of jumping around, this will make sense. We've got 2 hours, it will make sense. We get to Luke 24 only after Jesus has risen from the tomb, and then they say, remember what he told you. Then they remembered. You know, one of the things that happens in these verses is that Jesus knows that he will be handed over. And in fact, a couple of weeks ago, when Kate was talking about things that were lost, you may recall the young son went off and, you know, spent his worldly treasures on wild women and alcohol and who knows what else, like, and all the other stuff. I nearly said all the other fun stuff. It's fun, but it's sin, so don't do it. And so what we have is this disconnection. This is what happens here when the thing is lost. And so no difference to when the young man, the parable of the young man leaving his family, something is lost. No different to Jesus being handed over, that there would be something to the disciples around him, they would recognize that something would be lost. There's great humiliation with that, or even a sense of isolation that is associated with that kind of loss. They call it the betav. It means the meaning of the father. It's sort of this idea, particularly for the son, when you leave a family, you're being handed over, you're being handed out of your family. It's huge disconnection, and we don't like to be disconnected. We don't like to be disconnected from that which we know, our tribe or our family or even our kinship, whatever it may be, we do not like to be disconnected. So when Jesus says that he will be handed over, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And they would have understood and recognized how big a deal it actually was. You see, if we talk about being disconnected from our family, being disconnected from our loved ones, we can understand what that means because we had COVID and we still have it. You know what it was like to be disconnected from your families? To not have the grandkids dropped off 3 nights a week? To not be able to visit people in hospital? I can tell you in ministry, one of the hardest things was not being able to visit people. What do you do? We can associate with being removed from a sense of family. And Rick alluded to it today. It's good to be back. You know, prefaced it with this other stuff around how we work through that. But it's good to be back as part of the family of God. Now, we could say we don't need a church building to be part of the family of God, and that is true, but it helps. It helps. So we understand what being disconnected is like. We understand what it means to not be able to see the people that we want to see, to love the way that we would choose to love people. This is hard. And it becomes more crucial for us as we continue to work our way through COVID. So recognizing that this handing over or being isolated and disconnected, the story moves through from this idea of heading towards Jerusalem, that Jesus would find this beggar by the street. Now, if you're going to beg or busk, which I don't think is actually that much difference, but if you're going to do either of those two things, you do it in a busy thoroughfare, don't you? It's percentages. It's not strategic planning. It's just a law of percentages. Where more people are, you go. And so it would be no different for this blind man who is by the road begging for money. He's begging for money, and people come, and the pilgrims come, and people make their way through, and he is told that the son of Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. The crowd is gathered, and in amongst all that, this voice calls out, the blind beggar on the side of the road says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Where does seeing become important in this story? Jesus has been with the disciples for all this time. He's with them. He sees them. They see him. He sees them perform miracles. And yet they don't fully understand. And I think there's a sense of irony through Scripture that the one person in this story who couldn't see could see Jesus. The one person who couldn't see, who would have been well within his rights to say, "I have no idea what's going on. What's the commotion about?" But he knew that Jesus was there. So on the doorstep of Jerusalem, it becomes clear that as Jesus will enter into the holy city, not as a traveling philosopher, not as some trickery agent, not as some magician, not as a good guy, but as the Messiah. And so when the blind man yells out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," this has overtones beyond that gathering, just beyond that little group of people there on that day. It carried some weight because they recognized back to times gone by, the Son of David. And it wasn't just in those religious circles that people went, "Oh, he mentions David. Interesting." Everybody knew who was there, what that meant. And so this blind man receives his sight again. Maybe, I don't know. But it's in that moment he goes from doing one thing, begging for money, to changing his outlook on life quite quickly. Because it went from, "Give me money." You could imagine saying to the Messiah, "Just give us a tenner." Or, "I want to see. I want to see again." So this is, in case you're not with me, and I don't even know if I'm with myself this morning, but they don't know who he was, the disciples. He says, "I'm going to be handed over." And they go, "Oh, that's great, we're going to win." They interact with this blind man who couldn't see, but saw that it was Jesus. And then we get to the first chapter, Luke 19, and the story of Zacchaeus. Now, a lot of people have picked on Zacchaeus because he's short, right? And they think that because he was short, he had to go up a tree. And they think, you know, I've seen preachers, and far too creative for me. They get ladders and they preach from a ladder and all that sort of stuff. I really, honestly, I haven't got time for that. But I do think there is something symbolic about wanting to see Jesus. Wanting to see, wanting to be a part of what was taking place. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through a man named Zacchaeus. So he's a tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus coming that way. Now, there's not a lot going for Zacchaeus. Obviously, he's short, right? Kudos to all the short people. He's a tax collector. No one still likes those people. And he was wealthy. And so this idea that he's wealthy kind of strikes a chord with me. Because we're wealthy, believe it or not. We're some of the wealthiest people in the world in this room. And so Zacchaeus climbs this tree and obviously not thinking, if I climb up here, he'll come to me. Because he's an outcast. He's already on the outside. He's not welcome. Tax collectors aren't welcome. So he climbs the tree and says, I'll be able to get a vantage point and I'll be able to see from up here what's happening. You know, we talk about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We talk about this some weeks ago, about his destiny, if you like, of coming into this place to be the Messiah, to come into this place, and he encounters Zacchaeus. And I believe in this story of Zacchaeus, this is a crossover moment in the gospel story. This is really saying to the fringes, you're in. Everyone's in. You've healed the beggar, you're loving this tax guy, everybody is in. And so, like I said before, some people call it the travel narrative. Other people will refer to it as the passion narrative. Whatever it is, this is the story, a major pivot point in the story where all of a sudden everybody's attention is focused on the cross. Because that's where it's headed. Zacchaeus brings people in. Or Jesus says, I'm coming to your place. And you could imagine Zacchaeus saying, I don't think that's a good idea. And yet he does. And this pivoting moment in the gospel story is not only for Zacchaeus. It's a reminder to all of us that Jesus sees us. Jesus knows us. Jesus loves us. Draw me close. Or maybe this morning you need to know that as the band played for us, that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whatever it may be, Jesus is for you. You heard of FOMO? Fear of missing out? No? Okay. All right. I suggest you all have teenage daughters, but anyway. So there's this other thing called phobia, which is the fear of being invited. You know when you get that invitation, you think, oh, no. No, it's never happened here, I promise, never happened here. You know, your long-lost cousin overseas is getting married and they invite you, you feel like you've got to pay all this money to go and that sort of stuff. Do you reckon Zacchaeus had that fear of being invited? What's the good of seeing? It's like saying on a hot day, I love just standing around this pool, like sweating. I love it, it's great. Well, why wouldn't you jump in? Why wouldn't you get in? Be refreshed. That's why we do it. No different when we think about Jesus and we think about his love and concern for us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. A couple of years ago, well actually a few years ago now, when Claire and I were the core officers at Adelaide Congress Hall, we really wanted Brian Pratt to come and do an Easter weekend. Do you remember that? Yeah. And the only way that we could do that is that we had to bring the band as well. But we were grateful that you came. We were very grateful that you came. It's very expensive, but it was good to have them join us. Yeah, none of that was lost on me, but it was great, right? And I remember this Sunday, I think it was the Sunday, maybe in the Friday, I can't remember. And Brian shared this message about Easter, obviously, and he used this phrase that became part of the missional vocabulary of that corps. And I was having coffee with someone on Friday night who goes to this corps who mentioned it, and I said, interesting, you should mention that. And I remember at this particular meeting, Brian, you said, all to be saved, none to be lost. And there was a something like that. There was a beat, the heartbeat of God, all to be saved, none to be lost. And some years after that, we had another core anniversary, and we'd spent all our money on the band, so we couldn't do that. So what we did was we said, let's commission a big piece of artwork. And at this point, people at the core thought I'd lost my marbles. And we had this big foyer, and we wanted this big piece of art to go there. And it was the story. No, there's a photo of it. Yvette, if we could see that photo. So what you can't tell is that it's about 3 metres high, and I think it's about 7 metres, maybe even longer. It's massive. And there's this picture of, you know, salvation's at the side of pulling people out of addiction, pulling people out of all these treacherous, you know, activities. And on the side of it, the artist actually rang me and she said, we've got this big bit over, because of the landscape of it, we've got this bit on the side, what should we put there? And I'm thinking to my, honestly, if I'm honest with you, I think, the amount of money we're paying you, you figure it out. Right, but that's all right, I'll come over and we'll talk about it. So we came over and I said, the only thing that can go there is all to be saved, none to be lost. So we get to the end of this reading. And so Zacchaeus has had this encounter. He has Jesus a guest at his home. He offers to do all these things for him. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, which if I read that correctly, it means all to be saved, none to be lost. So, the disciples were with Jesus, they didn't see him for what he was. Then they encounter a blind man who couldn't see, who saw who he was. And you have Zacchaeus, who could see what was going on, but didn't feel like he belonged. And Jesus makes the invitation and says, come. Not only come down, but come down, I'm going to your place. Now, the start of the year has been it's been complex. But today's our pivot moment, where we focus on the cross. And we remember that it's all to be saved and none to be lost. This is not new here. All to be saved, none to be lost. You know, I want to encourage you that we've talked a lot about seeing and not seeing this morning, but you know, Easter's coming up. And I want you to think about the people that you know, the people that you see, and extend an invitation. Extend an invitation to them. You don't even have to bring them to church. Extend an invitation to someone who feels like they may belong up the tree, or someone who can't see, someone who needs to know that there is a Saviour who loves them. I'm going to sing in a moment these words that I'm guessing we haven't sung for a long time. Just bring the first verse up, please, Yvette. Pass me not. Maybe this is your feeling this morning. Get into the routine of going to church again. Maybe a bit lost, but they're not sure. Person I used to sit next to, not here anymore. Can't sit next to the person because we're not family. Got to sit in a different chair. All these things are earthly things. This is about recognizing that we belong in a relationship with the Saviour. So as we sing these words, you might think about people that you could invite or you could spend time with to talk about the Easter story. Or perhaps you could think about it for yourself and say, actually, Lord, I can see all these things happening. I'm still here. Pass me not. Hear my humble cry, and while others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let's take a moment to consider the question that was posed by the music team earlier on. Will I draw myself near to thee? Draw me close. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. We'll take it a bit more personal than that this morning, and we think of our family. People that perhaps once walked with the Lord who no longer. Lord, give us the courage to speak words of life. Pass nobody by. Words of life, words of encouragement. You know our thoughts. You know the people that come to our mind. Lord, give us the courage that we need. Give us the faith that we need to see that you can still transform and change lives. Lord, today we are reminded through your word, through your life, through your ministry, that all to be saved and none to be lost. May we attune and align ourselves to the heartbeat of God. We pray this in your name. Amen.